Okay, what we're going to do tonight, we're going to finish off. And right at the end of my notes, there are some questions, which are, what should I do and how can I start? And I just want to tidy up those ends. Hopefully, we have seen this week, hopefully, that ministry with the poor is not optional. And I get very upset when people label me and say, she's got a ministry of mercy. Just in case it sounds like some people have it and some people don't. And the funny lady in the church has the ministry of mercy and everyone else does something else. This is a way of life. And it's a way of life for everyone who knows him. You know, Moses, in Exodus 34, he had seen many signs and wonders. He had been in signs and wonders. He had heard the Lord speak to him. And he says, show me your glory. And the Lord said to Moses, well, I will cause all my goodness to pass before you.
Mike's cutting out, sweet.
I broke it this morning. I know, this is the alternative to blowing down Mike's ministry. Anyway, God said, I'm going to pass to let you see my goodness. And Moses' question had been, I want to see your glory. And God said, I will cause my goodness to pass before you. And he didn't let Moses see his face. But he said, I'll hide you in the crack of the rock. And I will pass before you. And there's such lovely words when he describes what Moses is going to see. He talks about his mercy and his compassion. And he said, but you're just going to see a bit of my back view. But not my face. But that was enough. That was enough. Just the passing by bit of his back view when he was hidden in a crack. That was enough. The glory was God's mercy and his compassion. Those are the words that he uses. It was so much that the Moses himself got so shiny that when he came down the mountain, it would have blinded the people to look at him, so he had to put a veil on his face. The glory of God is his mercy and his compassion. And yet then he couldn't see his face. But Peter and James and John saw the face of Jesus. And they were most always excited about it. And this is what they always were writing about. John says, we've seen his glory. He dwelt among us for a while. Our eyes have seen him. Our hands have touched him. He lived among us. It was, as Hebrews says, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. So, even though Moses couldn't see God's face, in the Son of Man, Jesus, there was so much kindness and mercy and compassion that Peter and John always writing about it and remembering he was there. And what I want to talk about tonight is this is something to do with the eyes. Because, you know, in this whole study about seeing him and knowing his love, do you know, it's almost impossible to tell the difference between looking at God and looking at the poor man. It's extraordinary. I mean, actually, there's almost no difference. Very, very interesting. Because Jesus says in Matthew 25 that at the end, there will be that day when we meet the Lord, and there's the sheep on one side, and there's the goats on the other. And in Chinese, it goes like this. We say short-head sheep and long-head sheep, because we don't have a word for goat. So it's very important in this scripture to have the right length hair. Too bad, David. Anyway, he says to the short-haired sheep, when I was hungry and you saw me, you gave me food to eat. And when I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. And when I was naked, you clothed me. And when I was in prison, you visited me. And the short-haired sheep say, when did we see you? We all remember seeing you. And he said, inasmuch as you do it for the smallest one or the least, you did it for me. There was a man in Hong Kong once, and we were doing a series on ministry with the poor, and he came to me and he said, Jackie, I've got this street sleeper that I pass by every day on my way to work. And I don't speak Chinese. Could you please do something about him? And I said, he's yours. You saw him. You got to do something about him. He says, well, I don't speak Chinese. And I said, but he's yours. He said, well, and he was quite a well-off man. And I think he loves Jesus anyway. And he said, well, in our fellowship, we collect money and we've given it to build youth clubs for people in the estates. And I said, well, that's fine. But he's still your neighbor. He's not mine. You see, I actually think it might have been Jesus. I really do. You see, that's why it would be terribly important that he did stop. Because it would be awful if it really was. See, I really do believe this. You see, I think he's planted himself around the place. I really do. And the long-haired sheep, he said to them, when I was hungry, you didn't feed me. And when I was thirsty, you didn't give me to drink. And when I was in prison, you didn't visit me. And they say, well, Jesus, I mean, we know John 3:16. We do. We if we'd seen you, we'd have stopped. And he said, but when you didn't do this for the smallest one, you didn't do it for me, they missed him. Therefore, how can you tell the difference between him and the least man. I don't know how you tell the difference. It seems to be almost the same thing. And so when we were singing this song about more, how can I receive more love? I get into a sort of puzzle. I'm not sure if we get more here. I actually think, I don't know how it works, but I think we get more of his love when we go out and we see the broken and we haven't got enough. And our hearts are broken. And when our hearts are broken, that's how you get a bigger heart. I mean, that's how it works. When our hearts are broken, you get bigger hearts. Then you get more of his love. How strange. It's something to do with them. It's as we minister to them, we get more of his love for us, and then we can give it away. I don't understand how it works. But this is what it says in 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions, not if anyone's got lots of material possessions, but if anyone has material possessions, I suppose that's all of us. And those sweet people from Bhutan realized that. In our eyes, they're poor, but they had some material possessions. Anyway, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity or compassion on him, how can the love of God be in him? The problem is whether we see him or not. I prayed for a doctor once, and he said to me, Jackie, I would like you to pray for me that I will have compassion. And I said, well, it doesn't actually quite work like that. You know, I'm not sure. I mean, I can pray for you, but it won't really happen here. Why should we get it for people we haven't seen? That's what 1 John says. How can you say you love God whom you haven't seen when you don't love your brother whom you have? How do you tell the difference? But it is related, you see. It's to do with if you've seen him, like it says in Isaiah 1, when 6. When Isaiah saw the Lord, very quickly he saw himself and how he was unsuitable for God's presence, for he was unclean. And in an instant he was cleansed, his lips. And he saw the people. It goes together. As seeing him. And that's why I do claim that it is impossible for us in meetings such as this to go on worshiping God and receiving God without it affecting the poor man or our neighbor in the street. If what we're singing about is real. Anyway, the old Bible translates 1 John 3:16 like this. It says, if anyone sees his brother in need, but does not open his bowels of compassion. I like that. It's a bit more gutsy. So I went to the doctor and I said, I will pray for you, but it may hurt. So I put my hands on him and I said, Lord, open his bowels of compassion. Had diarrhea for 3 days. He needed a movement. A the constipated church. But really, you see, they are related. They are related. Those of us who've seen him, or who have seen the radiance of Jesus, we see Jesus. We see him who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor. We see Jesus. Those of us who claim to have seen him and who thank him for his love and who sing that his love might be more poured out upon us, indeed, we will receive more of his love if our hearts get bigger. And our hearts get bigger by being broken. And they get broken when we see him in the street, hungry. And we don't know what we have to give him. We're frightened. We're unaccustomed. We're cut to our hearts. We have his kindness beginning in us. And as our hearts are broken, we get a bigger heart, and that's how we receive more of his love, see? So, you know, when you sing these songs again, they'll be different. Because when you're singing them to him, you will also see them. You know, the gospel is very simple. Very simple. And Jesus just said, love God with all your heart and your soul and your strength and your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. That's all. And, you know, I go to global strategy meetings. And, I mean, I go anyway. And in these global strategy meetings, we always having visions for cities. And I think that's fine, really. But I personally have a problem about having a vision for a city because I can't see it. I'm not saying that the other people can't. I just can't. I can only see one man at a time. See, I'm a very small person. And when people are shouting out for the city, I just see one poor man. Now, but I think that's how the city's won. One at a time. And do you know, if all of us who've tasted just a bit of his love and mercy and kindness and compassion, just a bit, if we just shared that, we'd hardly need a global strategy. The world would be won. I mean, it would only take a few weeks. And really. But I know we've got to sort of all this printing of booklets and sort of it's on the net now. And all this other stuff instead of simple gospel, which is love him and love your neighbor. Or receive his love and give it away to your neighbor. That's about how it works, and it isn't more complicated than that. What we've got in Hong Kong, you see, I think sometimes what we've got in Hong Kong is either very lovely or it's a distortion. Because, you know, I'm not sure that it's quite right that we've got all these sick, weak, limping people living with us. I mean, we're the sick, weak, limping anyway. And it is very beautiful. You know, when reporters come and things, they love it. It's funny, when musicians come, I mean non-Christians musicians, they walk into the camp and they start crying. And I haven't told them even one of our sob stories. You know, we got lots. And they just start crying. They feel his heart of mercy because So many lives have been saved there. But I'm not sure if it's quite right like that. I rather think it would be better if all the Christians in Hong Kong had one each. Not a few of us having so many. But anyway, and until the church gets round to it, we will. But you know, you don't have to take as long as I did. I've taken 30 years. It was just me, and I didn't have a church behind me. Didn't have any Christians behind. At least I had one man praying. No church, no funds. I was to find out, of course, this was God's great mercy and blessing to me, because it only could be Him. But you could perhaps be a bit quicker than I was, because everybody could do it. And then it wouldn't need to be one special girl with mercy ministry. And you know, some of these mercy ministries are almost like distortions. We, in our churches, we don't pay that much attention to the people, so they get a bit stranger than they already are. Really. And they get out on a limb, and we don't mention them except at the end of our church program when we claim them. We have a mercy, we have a work with the poor. But it's left to a few funny people who are limping and lonely and a bit strange. Really, it's so often left. And they want to go and do works of mercy and kindness because they do feel lost themselves. So they understand. But they need some of the other people to go with them. Encourage them and help them to get healed as well. So, the whole point of this week, the whole point of this week is that we are asking no more than simple gospel, which is, will all people who have tasted a little bit of His kindness or caught a glimpse of His glory, just seen Him for even a short while, would they all just share that a bit? That's all. We're not asking people to start ministries, open hostels or have a addiction centers or anything like that. That's not the point of this week. The point of this week is, will we who have been shown kindness show kindness? Now, this is very simple. And there are many of us that say, well, I've got another ministry. Well, that's okay. You can have another ministry, but all of us need to be merciful. Just little kind things. And there's a kind of sort of theological fashion, you know, that goes around that talks about timings. And I gather a certain timings coming up, whatever it is, which means that all the right ingredients are there for the harvest or the preaching of the gospel. But listen, it's always the right time to be kind. Have a look at Ecclesiastes, chapter 11, verse 46. Have a look. This is why we must not wait. No matter if we're worship leaders or our work is administration, or if we lead cell groups or whatever, it's always time to be kind. Whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the path of the wind, or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. Sow your seed in the morning, and at evening, let not your hands be idle, for you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. Now, there are some people who feel that their ministry is in harvest. And they say, we want to go and plant churches where there is a harvest. Ah, but we're all supposed to sow too. Even if our main work may be harvesting. You see, we don't understand the times. And we do not know which will do well. Do you know why there is now such a harvest in China? It's because years ago, faithful little lady missionaries and men missionaries went and lost their lives in China. And they went not knowing if they would ever come back again. It took a year to get there. And then maybe another year to travel within China to get to where they were. And they were expelled from China with very little to be seen for their labor of sharing Jesus' love. Until now, when with a communist government and no missionaries allowed, the estimates are that it's possible there are 100 million. Somebody planted once, and we don't know. You see, everything's getting sort of speeded up. And John 4:35 says, don't you say it's 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. They're ready now. Well, they're ready for harvest now. But he says, sowing is equal to reaping. In that same passage, the reward for the sower and the reward for the reaper is the same. There isn't a difference. There's an equal reward. So we don't get rewarded because of the numbers we brought to Christ. We're rewarded for being in the right place at the right time. Just being kind and merciful and compassionate to the least, whether he apparently comes to Christ or not. This is all we have to do. For if we want to see a world being saved, this is global strategy. We want to see a world coming to repentance. Romans 2 verse 4 says that it's the kindness of God that leads to repentance. That's all. And you see, if the poor man down the road, or if you're drunkard, or if you're disenfranchised, Aborigine, is weeping in a sewer, how are they going to know the kindness of God except we're kind? It won't happen if we just sing here. You see, Jesus was so kind to us. Instead of staying up there in heaven and sending messages about his glory and letting us forever read about Moses seeing his back view, he sent his son so we could see his face. That's what the disciples were so excited about. It's called incarnation. And that's how we are to share the gospel. It's letting them see us. It's all to do with seeing. If we see Him, we might start to see them. And if they look at us, they might see Him. And if we're kind, they'll know He's kind. And if we're shining, they might see His glory. So the injunction is for all of us, whatever our ministry is, and we're going to pray later for this, all of us are required to act justly, to be kind to people, to show mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. I'm going to ask a local girl to come and share. This is Laurelie. Her parents, the Rademakers, are involved with this local vineyard. And, well, she can tell you what happened.
I moved to Hong Kong almost 2 years ago and went and had no idea what would be there, and went thinking I would only stay for 3 months. Didn't know I was going to have to eat rice every day. Didn't know I was going to be praying for someone half the night, and didn't know I was going to see girls the way I've seen them. I want to tell you about Carol. She's 18 years old when she came into our house, and she weighed 87 pounds. And she started taking drugs when she was 14. And she took with her brother and her sister. And I saw Jesus touch Carol. I saw Jesus put color back into her face, and to put skin on her bones. And I saw the Father love her, and she saw her dad try to kill her mom when she was little. And her anger slowly has come out, some of it, it's deep. But she went to China this summer, and she got to tell people about Jesus. And she says she doesn't want to go home. There's no better place for her than where she is right now. And I didn't know when I was going to go there that I would be broken, and I would feel like I had nothing to give. I didn't know I'd have to sit in a room and not understand what anyone said. But I saw Jesus touch men and touch women. And the Lord keeps asking me, would you give anything for this love?
And some of those girls might be dead if she hadn't come. That's true. we walk around the red light area on Saturday nights and pray. I gather some of you are going to do this on Monday here. And God shows us, stop here. And they pray for a building which is boarded up. And they don't know why they're praying for the building. They've seen something spiritually. And it's amazing, because a few days later, out of that building and into our room, we don't know how even they found the way, would come a girl with holes in her arms, sometimes half an inch deep. A prostitute who's been in semi-slavery. We don't know how she finds her way out and finds us. We don't know. But somehow while we're praying, we've seen her, even though we haven't seen her. But we had so many of these girls with holes in their arms. And we had lots of helpers that wanted to work with men, and not many who wanted to work with women. And so they had to stay outside our house until we could take them in. Oh, it's the problem I told you about this afternoon. I mean, it's a real problem. You see, the more people we take in, the more successful Jesus gets. You know, and then the more people receive His love, and then the more people want to come in. And, you know, it's real hard to catch up. So, Laura Lee, I'm so glad you came. And I'm so glad that temporarily Winnipeg lost you. It's just that simple. She doesn't know how to do it. She doesn't feel equipped. But all God wants is a willing person, really, not a clever one. You don't need to be able to play the guitar well or preach well or done a personal evangelism course or anything. You only need to have tasted a bit of His kindness. A bit. And to be willing to share that. That's all. And lives are saved. And this girl that Laura Lee was telling you about in China, you know, they would walk in China, they kept meeting angels. I mean, 10-foot ones. And they would walk over mountains. Just our little girls who'd never known proper families and who'd only just had the few months with us of kindness. They walk all over China sharing Jesus. And they've seen miracles. I mean, they see blind eyes open and cripples walk. They're just our little girls. They haven't even finished primary school. They haven't been to a worship conference yet. All they know how to do is share a little bit of what they got, but that's a lot. Okay. How can I start? Pray for eyes to see them. And I've already suggested that eyes have something to do with seeing Him. Eyes also have something to do with belief. Eyes have something to do with the heart of believing, which is why, even after Jesus had done a great number of miracles, John 12 tells us, the Pharisees still didn't believe, because they didn't see. Although He'd done them, they didn't see. So seeing Him has to do with believing. Otherwise, hearts and eyes are blinded, as Isaiah says. There was a man that came to me once, and he told me about his brother. And he said, my brother's sleeping in the street. And I don't know why. He was a Christian. He said, he doesn't seem to be interested when I read the Bible to him. And I said, of course he's not interested when you read the Bible to him. That's a very poor substitute. Why would you read the Word of God to someone instead of be it? How rude. I mean that. Do you know this guy, this friend of mine, he lived in a house. Well, a room. Nobody's got houses where we come from. But he lived in a room, and his brother lived in the street. And he had the nerve to read Bible verses to him. That's awful. I said, of course he's not interested in your Bible verse. Let's ask him to tea. He can eat that. So we chose a nice restaurant. And I picked the best one because I like shocking the waiters. And and I took with me a very fat uncle. And this, he was a fat uncle because he'd come off drugs and got very fat. And so fat uncle came with me, and we sat at this clean tablecloth table, and in came my friend with his street sleeper brother, and he's a really slimy street sleeper brother. I mean, some street sleepers get quite clever at it, you know, they manage sort of little cardboard shelters and things from the wind, and, you know, most of them have got a spare plastic bag somewhere. But you know, this one, he's even too stupid to have a plastic bag anywhere. You know, all his things get stolen. He's got open sores on his nose and in his head, and his whole body is all sore and weeping. And he looks very thin and slimy. And thin uncle street sleeper comes in the restaurant, and he looks at fat uncle, and fat uncle looks at thin uncle, and both of them at the same time say, you? And it turns out they're in prison together. And that was because fat uncle used to be a police sergeant. And when he arrested people, he smoked the heroin. That's how he got into prison. But anyway, thin uncle said to fat uncle, why are you so fat? Fat uncle said to thin uncle, this often happens. He said, it's Jesus. Said, will you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Of course. He wanted to get fat. And the Holy Spirit came upon him, and we said, will you believe Jesus died for your sins? He has no idea what we're talking about, but he says, yes. This is actually how it works. I know you're shocked. And we said, would you like to follow him? He said, silly question. And so we said, okay, you tell him, you know, because he came because he did understand what it's like out there. And he really understands how awful it is for you to be so lonely. That's why he came. And by the way, he'll give you a new language to help you say it all. So he began to pray in tongues. And this took about 2 minutes. He was praying over the teapot. And then he opened his eyes, you know, and he's come to life. Well, he's begun. And so he looks very happy, and I said to him, his name is Laulo. Paolo, how many convictions have you got? And he said, 78. And he said, next time it'll be 79. There was one more. I said to him, how many did you do? He said, about half. Because they get arrested all the time for things they haven't done, you know. If you look like that, it's very easy to get picked up, you know. So he's in a terrible muddle about right and wrong and justice and things, you know. He was arrested once more for something he hadn't done, but he only had to stay in a few months, and then of course he came to live with us. Oh, he was a very sweet man. I'm so glad we saw him. He changed quite quickly. But there was a problem, you know. He retained 2 or 3 inch long toenails. I mean, those are pretty vile. So I said to him one day, Lowland, why have you got such long toenails? And he said, I need them to gouge people. Right. Well, you see, if you sleep in the streets, people come and steal your bag in the night, and you do need toenails to gouge people with. So even though he lived with us, and he was born again, and off drugs, and at last he had a home, and he had a family, and he still had old toenails. You see, he didn't trust the other brothers that live with us. All his life, brothers have not been kind to him. Until after, it was 2 or 3 years, I think, later, he cut his toenails. And I thought, he's come so far. You see, it's very obvious when you look at him. You could see his toenails, you couldn't see mine. Mine don't show. Or at least I think they do. Perhaps other people can see the bits of me that I haven't let God deal with yet. He was such a sweet man. He got cancer. And every morning he used to jog around the neighboring basketball court. And every time we worship a lot. Every time we worshiped, he was always the first one to stand. He always stood. Even though his body was dying of cancer. And he used to come and say to me, he said, Puns, you dare. And he couldn't read the Bible, you understand. He couldn't read the song sheets or anything like that. But he did know Jesus, and he said, Puns, you dare. He said, the doctors say there's no hope for me. But I'm putting all my hope in my Jesus. And he says, sometimes at night, I can't sleep. And he says, when I can't sleep, Jesus comes into my room and I tell him about you. And we talk half the night. And he died not long after. And I most very much miss him. I don't know if anybody ever had personal intercessor like that. He used to talk about me to Jesus in the night. I'm so sorry he's gone, but I rather think Jesus wanted him. He's so sweet. I'm so glad we saw him. And I'm so glad he saw Jesus. There are many out there. And they're not hard to reach if you'll just be kind. I mean, it just might be what Jesus said. A cup of cold water. Or a cup of tea. There was a German teenager who we met, it was a couple of years ago now. Actually, I hadn't met him, but it was in a conference, something like this. And we were talking about the poor. And he got it. He had stood up to make a profession, as maybe some of us will in a minute, that he wanted God to use him to reach the poor. Well, when he went back to, it was a teenage conference. It was actually wonderful. Out of 10,000 teenagers, I think about 9,500 stood up. And he went back to his hometown. And his father caught him in the kitchen. And he was filling a thermos with tea. And he was making sandwiches. And this boy's name is Leif. And he's a great skateboarder. I mean, he's, you know, he's an airhead, really. But he's there he was making sandwiches and tea in the kitchen. And his father said, "What are you doing?" And he said, "Well, I've seen a man." He had seen a street sleeper. And so he went to him. And he gave him the thermos and the sandwich. That's all. I mean, he doesn't know how to preach the gospel, does he? He only knew how to be kind. And he made friends with this street sleeper. And through that street sleeper, another street sleeper he made friends with, and then another one, and then another one. And do you know, that whole church is completely revolutionized. They have got hundreds of people who've come into the church just because the 14-year-old made a sandwich. Now, whether hundreds come in or not, it doesn't matter. The sandwich is still worth it. It's just a little act of kindness. And that is what God is calling us to simply this week. So we need to pray for eyes to see who are the poor. In your conference brochures, there's a great article there by Vicky Penwell, who I suppose is someone here, but it's a real good expose. I recommend it to you, of the parable of the Good Samaritan. What happened in this parable was that two men saw the man who had been robbed and was lying in the street. And that's the whole problem. Because Jesus said to the Pharisees, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim to see, your guilt remains. For judgment I have come into the world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. For whatever reason, the Levite and the Pharisee, having seen the man, they passed by. And it is tempting. John Wimber shared stories about this very fact, and so did David. It's very tempting. You see, possibly the Pharisee or the Levite had a ministry which was compatible. They could have said, well, actually, my ministry is prevention. I feel called to teenagers, and I'm going to spend my life with them, so that they don't hold people up and have them robbed. I'm doing my bit. But for whatever reason it was that he didn't stop, he missed the man. And I have a problem with seeing and not acting. You see, we weren't supposed to. Because seeing has to do with the heart. It's all connected. And I really don't think that there can ever in history have been a generation of Christians such as us whose guilt will remain because we claim to see. We can see more than any other generation. We open magazines and we see starving people. We see babies in Rwanda dying. We see Bosnian hunger and pillage. We see, we turn to the sports page. We have effectively practiced shutting up our hearts. It's the same on the TV. Even here in Canada, how many channels and how many of them can you see people dying on every night? They let you watch. It's a kind of thing to be a cameraman and take photographs of people dying instead of helping them. And we get to see the pictures of people dying. We change channels. Well, at least changing channels is better than watching and not doing anything. But you say, I can't do anything about the people I see. There are too many. My answer is, don't look so much. It would be better not to look than to look and do nothing. I actually believe we're supposed to do something about every single person we see. And people say, well, what shall I do when I go to India and I see the beggars? I said, don't go. We are not supposed to go and look at them. Christians are supposed to do something about the one they see. Now that's all it's going to be for us this week. One. Just one by one. In case we practice looking at crowds and doing nothing. Or in case we get used to seeing hundreds of babies with swollen bellies. But we can do something about the one we've seen. The Samaritan did. What he did was, and they're itemized in steps here. If you read Vicky's article, it's very clearly set out. He saw him. He had compassion on him. He went to him. Now, I don't know where this is going to lead you. I don't know. But we can do that much. I'm sure the Samaritan had no idea when he stopped. He had compassion. And compassion, by the way, is always accompanied by action. It's not an emotion. Simply. It's feeling for them what God feels for them, and it's feeling with them what they feel. And always, every time compassion is mentioned, is accompanied by action. Always. It's never feeling sorry for people. Jesus had compassion on Jerusalem and died. He had compassion on the 5,000 and healed their sick. He had compassion on the 4,000, fed them. Compassion on the leper. And cleansed him. It's always like that. So when we see someone, God will give us his compassion. I'm going to pray this prayer in a minute. And then we go to them somehow. Now, we may not be able to physically go, and it's possible that you live in a part of town, or you may be a young girl and it may be unsuitable for you to go. To somebody who looks, to a man who looks violent, but we can go somehow, at least in prayer. That would be a start. I don't know where it would lead after that. But, you could do that in India. You could do that when you watch the TV. Next time we see someone, we can do something. At least just a quick prayer before changing channels. I mean, that would be a start, wouldn't it? And then we'd stop shutting up our hearts. And we'd start seeing Him everywhere, because He is everywhere. I mean, it is Him. And who knows if it's a plant. It would be awfully important not to miss Him. Because, I mean, it looks bad if you miss Him. I mean, He says you get shut out forever. I mean, He does. So, do something. Compassion moves us to go in some way. Now, this is how I began. I didn't expect to have a ministry to the poor or have a work with addicts. I'm a gospel preacher. I don't have a particular ministry to addicts. I know it looks like it, but I don't. I just got into this. You know, somebody came to the Lord and I couldn't leave him there, so I had to take the next step. It was a highly unsuitable step. I grant you. I mean, I wouldn't have picked it this way, but the Samaritan went to the man. He used what he had. Poured on oil and wine, and all of us have got oil from the Spirit. The blood of Jesus, which seems to be enough for all men. He put the man on his own donkey. Now, I feel very strongly about this. He did not put the man on the church donkey. And John Wimber talked a little bit about this. And I know he would fill us in on this. He does believe that whatever aid a church or a group organizes, the people who hand it out need to own some of its preparation. Otherwise, there's no heart. And there are hundreds of aid agencies who are Christian, who do feed the poor and give out blankets, but do not necessarily touch people with the heart of Christ. So this is what we are doing, which is one of the reasons that it's quite a good thing that we're going to lose our home in 4 weeks. We got 400 different people living in different places, and there's 150 of us in Hangfoot Camp. And what has happened is that people have started to give us blankets and clothes. All our brothers are dressed in clothes from, it's called the Hallelujah Room. So we've got a clothes room. We've also got a furniture room where people who are going away from Hong Kong give us the furniture, and we use it for ourselves. And when we get street sleepers into new little rooms, we furnish their homes and we remake the furniture and stuff, so that we're always receiving, we're always giving away. But we've got storerooms now, and as we've got 12 different teams in different places in Hong Kong, I'm always saying to them, don't use the church clothes, don't give away the church rice. Give your lunch. It's your lunch that'll bring them to Christ. Not the church's lunch. You see, the Levite and the Pharisee should have had the resources to help the man. They would have had the resources of the church. The money, the income, the funds, the facilities. And they missed the man. But the Samaritan used his own. And that's what the whole story is about. It's nothing to do with getting the church to start a poor fund. It's everything to do with sharing the little we've got. That's all. I don't have time for that story. Anyway. He took him to an inn. He took care of him. He made provision for him and he planned to return to him. That's the whole story of that man. The Samaritan got involved in the whole thing. Now we've got involved in the whole thing, but when I met that first addict, I had no intention of doing the whole thing. I just thought, you know, loving him and praying with him to receive Jesus was enough. I had no idea what I was getting into. It's all got quite out of control. And now they're pouring in, all these people who say, God did it for him, I'll have God. He says, God's Jesus, okay, I'll believe in Jesus, and this is how it works. Totally unfair. You're just kind to one little man and thousands pour in. The man to whom Jesus told this story said, who is my neighbor? And Jesus said, you should go and do likewise. Just like the Samaritan. Go and do likewise. Not just believe in Jesus, but do. Not do to earn his love. Not do to earn his salvation. But do because you've tasted of his love. And do because you received his salvation. Outwork it. Outwalk it. Just little steps. When I learnt about this seeing thing, it was very upsetting, really. Because the problem is that if you share things from Scripture, you've got to do it yourself. And I looked in a paper just after I discovered this seeing thing, and I saw these Indian boys I've been telling you about on strike. And I said, oh God, but I cannot go to India. I've tried for years not to. Because it wrenches my heart. And I can hardly keep up with Hong Kong and China. I know I can take on India. But anyway, I did what I could. And that's all the Lord is asking of us. He commended the lady that wasted her perfume on him. He just said she did what she could, that's all. So I did what I could about the Indian boys. I prayed for them. And I left it there. Until a few months later, somebody turned up in Hangfoot Camp and he said, he was from New Zealand, and he said, Jackie, I just want to let you know that I've seen the boys in India. And I hadn't mentioned it. And he said, I've seen those slave boys and I'm going to India to help them. I have no idea why he turned up in Hong Kong and said that, but how kind of God. I left it there, you see. My duty was discharged. I can't finish that whole one. But somebody else has gone and will walk out some of these next steps. I'll just quickly go through the rest of the things on your page and then I'm going to bless you to do all this stuff. Pray for eyes to see them. The next one here is about tithing and giving, and David's preached a great sermon on that. The next one is multiplication and vessels. I talked a bit about multiplication. I'll quickly tell you another multiplication story. That we heard some years ago that there were some Vietnamese on an island. They're refugees, you know, there are thousands of boat people, and there were 6,000 on an island some way out of Hong Kong, and they were living on concrete. There was nothing else on the island, and we heard that they were hungry and thirsty. There's no water there. So one of my co-workers came to me and said, well, what shall we do? And I said, well, you must ring up Hong Kong government, and you must ask them how we can help. And she came back and she said, well, Hong Kong government are not very impressed with Christians, and they said, for instance, if you were to send oranges, you would have to send 6,000, because there'd be a riot if you sent 5,000. And by the way, it would be no good doing a one-off. You should send oranges every day. So my friend said to me, well, shall we pray about it? And I said, no. Don't need to pray about things you're told to do. Why should you pray about it? We're told to do it. We'd seen them. They're our neighbors. Maybe nobody else did. Maybe there were 6,000 Jesuses on the concrete. I mean that. It would be awful to have seen them and missed it. They need to pray about that. Anyway, we added up our money, and we found that if we sent oranges for 3 days, all our money would have gone, and that's for the 400 people that live with us. So anyway, we started buying oranges, and we found an army ship that would take the oranges. And we're not allowed to preach the gospel, you see, because it's a government thing, so we laid hands on the oranges. And it was amazing. People got to hear that we were giving oranges. And people started to send us orange money. So we started an orange account. And in came money for the oranges, and we bought oranges, and we gave our oranges. And in came money for the oranges, and we bought oranges and gave out oranges. And it happened so quick that this was an understanding of the meaning, the right hand not knowing what the left hand is doing, because it came in and it went out, and it came in and it went out, and it came in and it went out, and this went on for 4 months. And then they moved them to another place, so we didn't need to do that anymore. And we had Hong Kong dollars, 100,000 left over. So we sent it to Ethiopia. Because we'd seen them, you see. We'd seen them in the paper. We'd seen that there were some people in villages who were having to choose whether to walk to the town and maybe die on the way, but to try and get food, or whether to stay and die in their village with their friends. That's an awful choice. So that was the fun we had. There's how it worked, I don't know, but it's somehow you give what you have, and it seems to be nothing, and there's enough. Oh, by the way, for some time afterwards, we used to get messages from the refugees. I think they sort of vaguely understood what was going on, and they sent messages like, could I have some underpants? Anyway, in God's mercy, years later, the Hong Kong government has now given us the refugee camp to run, it was the United Nations, which is very rare for them to do. They don't ask Christians to do things, usually. So we have this great privilege of looking after 1,600 Vietnamese refugees, as well as all our other people. It's great, isn't it? Cross culture. The reason that Jesus said go is that there's an unfair advantage in going. Now, I absolutely do not believe this theory that some go and some stay. That's not true. He said go, you all go. So we have to cancel this odd theory that's appeared, that some stay and pray and some go. Everybody goes. You see, what happens to our team here is because they have gone, they are more effective at praying for the sick here than they are at home. Now, every team that ever goes anywhere on ministry knows this. When you go, something happens. That's where you're supposed to go, see? If you're not very good at praying for the sick in your church, go somewhere to work. The other thing with cross-culture, which is, of course, the culture of the cross, as demonstrated by Jesus, who left comfortable heaven to come to uncomfortable world and spoke our language. The other thing is that we show up. And there are some people who will only believe in Jesus because somebody from another culture comes. Of course, there are some people who will only believe because someone from their own culture speaks. But there are always both in every culture. So don't go for this, we'll have just nationals bit. No. There's a going which is valid, otherwise Jesus wouldn't have told us to. And it's ever so unfair, you know. When I was in Hong Kong, and I show up. I mean, you know, I'm not quite the same shape or color or anything as them. And people were always asking me, where did you come from and why are you here? Well, it's an open thing. You get to speak immediately. You know, I mean, it's a given. It's a dead cinch that. And then after 4 years, I went back to England and I was a little bit browner than people in England. And they would say, where have you come from? Why are you so brown? And I say, well, I've been in Hong Kong. And they'd start crying. I hadn't even told them what I did. And ladies in dress shops would say, I've been looking for the meaning of life. And I'd think, this is a setup again. You go there and because you go there, the there people say, where have you come from? And they hear about Jesus and they believe. And so you go back to that country and they say, where have you come from? And because that lot believed, this lot cry, and they believe. And then I go back to Hong Kong and I tell them in Hong Kong what happened in England when I went back. And they believe because those people changed in the dress shop. And so that's how it works. That's why you're supposed to go somewhere. You must go somewhere. Go out of your language. Go out of your culture. Go out of your own... You're meant to go where it's disturbing. Because it has the elements of the kingdom in. It is the culture of the cross. Good, that one, isn't it? Number 5, dying. We did that on the first day. Number 6... Don't start committees. Please don't start committees. When you leave this conference, resist this with all your might. And when you gather with your group who has been here to pray about what shall we do, don't wait for the others to start, but individually pray. That individually, each one of us will start to do little acts of kindness. Don't organize anything yet, please. Because the more organized something is, especially before it started, the heart will go out of it. And I'm always telling people, please do not buy a building, raise funds, have a committee, and then look for the poor people. But most people do it that way. No wonder it doesn't work. Make friends with your poor people. Then you might need somewhere to put them. Don't have the building for the people you don't know yet. So if you could resist organizing it for a while. But ask for the anointing of the Lord. Some of you know you have it. I have a theory about anointing, but I won't do this today. Think you're anointed once. Kings were. You weren't re-anointed. But you walk in your anointing. Oh, there is another time you're anointed for burial. Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me, says Jesus. Now, you will either know you are anointed or not. So if you're not sure, we'll pray. Because we need this. Anointing to preach good news to the poor. That's what it's for. And then lastly, practice. practice this, as with other ministries. If you're from Vineyard, you'll know the John Wimber story. You'll know, and he shared it himself, how for, what was it, 10 months? He prayed for the sick every Sunday and nobody got better. He got worse. But he kept practicing. Because God told him that he should do this. And he believed from Scripture. Now, you can believe from Scripture that he wants to touch the poor. He wants to change them. He wants to heal them. He wants to reach them. Believe it. And if you don't see it happening, you must believe it anyway. Because the great thing is, the longer it takes to work out, the more people you're going to take with you. Look at what happened with John Wimber. 10 months of no results. And then thousands of churches worldwide enter in to what he learnt in those 10 months about how to pray for the sick. So if you don't see much happening as you stumble through these steps of loving the poor and trying to help them, the longer it takes and the more you believe anyway and go on doing it, eventually that means that you're going to take more people with you. Ha! So you see, everybody gets to win. That's what happens when you birth things, see? You believe and you go on anyway. I read about David Wilkerson and his drug addicts, you know, and in Hong Kong all mine ran away. But I believed that God was faithful, and I went on anyway because I wanted to learn how to lay hold of what was promised. And because I didn't see everything happening immediately, didn't mean to say I would stop. So practice. And if you've already been ripped off, if you already feel burnt out, if you already feel disappointed, that's wonderful. You must go on, because you've started to practice. Don't waste that. I mean, those great stories of being ripped off and burnt out and exhausted and the terrible mistakes you've made, they really help other people. They'll be awfully encouraged that you failed too. I mean, don't waste it. Don't stop. I mean, when people used to come to John Wimber and say, I'm not having much success with praying for the sick. What did he used to say? Was it come back when you've prayed for 1,000 or was it 100? 1,000. That's a fair number. So we're just kind to little people, slimy people, people who swear. Doesn't matter about the results. But we learn somehow practice is going on. I don't quite understand it, but there will be fruit. Doesn't matter if you see it or not, but there will be. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and the spring rains. You too, be patient. And I might add, please be impatient too. Be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Galatians 6:9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Please stand. That's it. We're going to pray for one another. Okay, do you want to shake around a bit? Sort of limber up a bit and then do some praying. Do you want to close your eyes?
Let me start breaking through in your heart. At the moment you're scared because you think it's going to cost too much. But I tell you that if you let my spirit bring you revelation of who I am, you'll want to share me. And then the things that make you scared will lose their hold on you.
Acknowledge your need of me. Acknowledge your need of me. Don't think you can take anything from this place for tomorrow without me. Be simple in your heart. Trust in me. I'll be everything that you need me to be.
In Revelation it says that we should pray for eye salve, eye ointment, that we might see. When we realize that we have become blind, or we are blind, or it's better to admit that we're blind than to claim to see. If you would like the Lord to come with eye ointment, I ask you to put your hands on your eyes. We ask you to come, Holy Spirit. We would see Jesus. Want to see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Come, we want to see how kind He is, how merciful, how compassionate. Come, Holy Spirit, we want to see Jesus. Open our eyes and open the eyes of our heart. Oh, we do believe. Open the eyes of our hearts. Want to see you, Jesus. Want to see your glory, your goodness, your kindness, and your mercy. Come, Holy Spirit. And we're going to wait a while for the Lord to do this. This is where we start looking at Him. And get to the other people later. We start with Him. What do you see when you see His glory? Is He high and lifted up? Does His train fill the temple? Or is He a bleeding lamb? Or is He a scarred Jesus who so sweetly says, Father, forgive them. They didn't know what they were doing.